here. So that was cool. I've got something I want to share this morning, so I'm going to pray and then we'll look at the Word of God together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you're doing in this local church and what you're doing all over the world. We're really grateful, God, for being part of your story. And we pray, God, you'll stir us up and encourage us so that we can run hard with you in bringing the truth to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, life has many things we can't control. And I was in the airport on the way back, and I noticed that things don't always go the way you want them to. Our very first flight out was a short flight from Zurich to Vienna, and it was delayed severely. And then once we were in the air, they put us in a holding pattern. And by the time we were landing, our next flight was basically boarding. And I thought, well, what happens if I miss the next flight to Addis Ababa? Certainly, I'm not going to be here on Sunday because we only arrived yesterday. We would still be in the air somewhere right now. And at best, if not stuck in some no man's land without a visa. And so I was just sitting there feeling absolutely peaceful about it all. I was stressing because I wanted not to miss the chance to get to my flight. So we did that thing of jogging through the airport. I got 15,000 steps on my step counter. I thought I'm getting a good exercise workout. And, you know, at the same time, if we arrive at the gate late and the plane is gone, it's what can you do about that? And I was actually amazed at the amount of peace I had in my heart. I had peace even not having a plan B for preaching today. I didn't know who would cover for me if I didn't rock up on Sunday. So I began to wonder, why is it that I do not fear? And, you know, I'm not upset. I'm not stressing. I've got no one lined up to cover for me. I could be stuck in the wrong place without a visa. And I thought, you know, God is the reason I'm not afraid. And so the title of my message is God is our fortress and protector. And I know he's sovereign over all. And I know that he's in control. What I'm not sure about is if he's planned some horrible character building exercise for me. Am I going to be stuck, you know, in Ethiopia or Austria, somewhere where I feel totally ill-equipped with no cell phone credit and no internet connection? And I don't know what lies ahead, what trial God's going to bring. But I'm actually okay with that. I'm okay with that. I know he's good, and he only plans good things for his children. And even his discipline is good for us. And just then, when everything seems hopeless, I mean, you really do get to a point where you think, I can't control the circumstances of my life. I can't control what's unfolding around me. I mean, maybe for you it's some kind of a thing where life isn't going according to plan and you haven't ended up quite where you hoped to be. Maybe you thought by now you would just be, you know, in the career of your dreams, you know, with your budget balancing or whatever. Life just hasn't gone according to plan for you. And here we live in life where there really isn't that much control. And this is now the point of my message this morning. Just when everything seems hopeless, I find I'm not without hope. I'm not without hope. And that's really the point I want to make this morning. When it seems that there's no hope, God is our hope. We're actually never without hope. I wasn't hoping in the efficiency of the European travel system. Those things fail. The Swiss don't want to hear this. Some of them might reconsider whether they'll go back to Switzerland, but one of our trains was late. I mean, you know, the idea that everything runs according to some kind of precise schedule is just a facade. There's actually roadworks, trains were late, one train was cancelled, another one was replaced by a different one, and the whole platform changed, and I just turned around and watched some of the confusion around me as people were trying to work out where they should be, and that wasn't all. That was just the beginning of the apocalypse. then, you know, we were in the car on the freeway and the whole freeway just stopped. So people were exiting the freeway. It wasn't an accident. It was just someone who planned to do freeway maintenance at the wrong time of day. And then we went off the freeway and it took us a whole hour to go about 15 kilometers. You thought it only happened in Antananarivo. It happens everywhere. Things are not actually under control. And this is the thing about life. No matter how well you try to construct your life, you're not actually in control. And you can create systems that work until they don't work. So today we're going to look at some passages from three different Psalms. Beginning with Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. It says in Psalm 46, verse 1, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, which means pause. Think about this. So let's pause and think about this. It seems to me from Scripture that it's certain that the world is an unstable place. It says, though the earth gives way. So the earth is giving way. Mountains are being thrown into the sea. This is very chaotic and very unstable. But what's interesting is God, it says, is our help in trouble. So God is not the one who takes away your trouble. God's not the one who makes your life smooth. He's not the one that gives you paradise on earth. He's our help in trouble. He's not the one who some people preach, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. What nonsense. Come to Jesus and you'll discover how many problems you have. Because he puts the spotlight on them and says, now let's work on this issue together. But God is our help in trouble. The point is, trouble is going to come. The world gives way. Mountains move. Things you really believed you could depend on. You would really think you can count on a mountain's stability. What could move a mountain? But in the chaos of this world, the mountains going into the sea, the whole earth is giving way. Let's take a look at another psalm, Psalm 91. I'll read from verse 1 to 6. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's going to be my declaration. And verse 3, 4 says, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, that's feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. When I look at that passage, again it's speaking about God being our strength, but also all of these problems and troubles, all of this opposition that we have. If I look at the verses closely, in verse 3 and 4, it says, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. We read it quickly. So there's one kind of problem. From the deadly pestilence, it says as well. There's some other kind of problem. There are traps. There are sicknesses, there are diseases, there are physical opposition. There's all kinds of stuff. It goes on in verse 5. It says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. What I feel when I look at the psalmist writing this, the opposition is relentless. It's like there's opposition for the nighttime. There's opposition for the daytime. It doesn't stop. Noonday, in the dark, whether it's light, it's just opposition, opposition. That's the feeling you get there. And I think for some of us, that's sometimes how our lives feel. Night and day, trouble. And then if you see the kinds of trouble, there's the terror of the night, the arrow of the day, the pestilence for darkness, the destruction at noonday. It's like specialized. It's like the arrow doesn't come at the night, it's for the day. The terror comes at the night. It's like almost like there's a special, you know, you get specialist doctors, the one that is specialist in treating your heart and the one that's a specialist in dealing with problems with the gut, or one that's specialist to deal with your brain. But bad stuff is actually specially made to target you. Sometimes the bad stuff that comes in life, you're thinking, this feels very personal. It's like, why me? It's like, that guy seems to be going through life without problems, but now I've got this very specific thing happening. And you could be the guy who's trying to do something like Aina, and he's building a school and doing ministry stuff and working like a missionary, and then he's like, but that guy just goes out and does business and makes millions of dollars, and I want money for the kingdom, but I have to fundraise and struggle. Why is life hard like this for me, but it's not hard for someone else in the same way? And it's you reach that point where eventually the battles you're facing start to feel like they're uniquely specialized to get you. And you start to feel, oh, this isn't right. It's almost like it's personal. It's almost like it's unfair. I actually think it's meant to be like that. I think God allows, and the devil engineers it so that he tries to find that part of you that's the weakest and target that. And so for one person, you'll look and say, I'm having all these struggles. Why does that person get away without these struggles? But actually, they've got struggles of their own. They're also facing something, and their struggles are also probably personally structured just to find what could really grind them down. And so at the end of the day, it's almost like you're being set up to lose. You're being set up to face something that is bigger than you, that is too hard for you to handle. And that's where this very dangerous point of discouragement can start to come. You can start to get hopelessness in you. You can say the battle is too big for me, or this opposition has been too personal for me. It's in that moment where we have to have this revelation that God is our fortress, that God is our protector. If you don't live in that, you're going to start to feel very overcome at some point in your life, very unable to handle the opposition of life. So the opposition's relentless. You will have opposition. What do we do? Let's look at a third psalm, Psalm 18, verse 2. I'm going to look at verse 2 and 3. This is what we do. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's as repetitive, it repeats, as much as the trouble is relentless, as much as the hardships are night and day, there's a reminder that you have to take again and again. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You have to remind yourself again and again and again who God is. You have to see God is your fortress. He is your stronghold. He is your protector. He is your deliverer. You have to repeat that to your soul. You have to say, my soul, declare this. My God is my strength, my shield, my deliverer, my hope. He is the salvation of my soul. He is my Father. He is the one. And from there we get to verse 3. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Why should God answer? Why should God help us? Why should you be able to call on the name of the Lord? Why should you be able to declare all these things that the psalmist is declaring? Well, we'll read on in Psalm 18, verse 19. I'm going to read through to verse 27 now. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. That's the opposite. If you're against God, then he's against you. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes, that's the proud ones, you bring down. Well, I see some lessons in the passages that I've just looked at. And that's, I'm going to make four ways we can take a hold of the lessons. When we look at these passages, the first thing that I want to say as a helpful lesson is, how do you find your hope in God? Draw close to God. That's the first thing. Draw close to God. In Psalm 91, it says that we are under, he hides us in the shadow of his wings. He covers us with his feathers. Now, that requires that you go close. Jesus said to Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And I think sometimes when we don't make time to draw close to God, when you don't go to God as your shelter, as your protector, as your safe place, if you don't seek God on a regular basis, then you're not going to really know how to find sanctuary in him. And that requires intimacy. Draw near to God. To be hiding under the shadow of his wings means you've learned to find something of his affection, his nurturing. It's not just, oh, great mighty God, I'm calling on your name from a distance. Strike down my enemies and make the path open up before me. It's not just give me victory over the devil so I can go and, you know, live my life the way I want to live my life. Too many people have tried to get believers to claim promises from God without going to God. We just want to, so many times we're lazy and let's say cold-hearted. We want what God can do for us without wanting God himself. And I think if you're going to be in those trouble moments of life, and my example was a trivial, pathetic example of maybe missing a flight and not knowing what tomorrow will hold. But if you're going to have peace in any storm, if you're going to have hope in any hopeless situation, it's going to come firstly because you've learned to hide in the shadow of God's wings. Not like Jerusalem that said no thanks to Jesus. He said, I long to gather you, but people often say, no, I don't want to be intimate with God. I don't want to get close with God. So the first thing you have to see in the psalm is draw close to God. Hide under the feathers of God. The second thing you can see is in Psalm 18 verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. The second thing you have to do is you have to be willing to call. See, some people, they just like get angry with God because their life is hard. They never drew near. They never made a call to God. God doesn't, I don't know why it is. I think he's very relational. I think he purposefully sometimes leaves us to struggle. And we struggle on and God is watching. He's not vindictively watching. He's watching with a very fatherly lesson in mind. He's saying, I want you to ask me for help. I want you to make an appeal to me. I want you to call upon my name So rather than God just coming and saving me out of my trouble, God will sometimes allow me to remain under that pressure until I think, wait a minute, I should be calling upon God. I should be praying. And then I start to pray and I call upon the name of the Lord into my struggles, into my situation. And if you're not a regular prayer, if you don't pray regularly, again, you're most likely going to panic when the problems come. We still routinely, from time to time, get a forwarded WhatsApp message from my mom. She's old now, and so she's like got these groups of, I don't know how to put it, Christians in inverted commas who are really just do-gooders who want to have a good cause for their lives to feel like they have meaning. So suddenly, when something happens in the politics, there'll be like a, pray, you must pray, because in 24 hours, if you don't pray, they're going to pass a law, you know, outlawing corporal punishment in families or something. You're not allowed to spank your children anymore. So it goes around like wildfire, like a viral chain mail letter. You know, pass this to all your friends. If you don't, you're not a good person. It's manipulative. It's from the devil. Just that attitude of, if you don't forward this to all your friends, you're not really a team player. That's nonsense. That's just people trying to put their stuff on you. So my mom, as a good person, forwards me that kind of a, pray now, because if you don't react in 24 hours, the world's going to end. When I see that, I kind of like laugh, because that's not how your relationship with God is supposed to work. You're not supposed to panic now and start praying now. You were supposed to be praying as a routine part of your life, day in and day out, saying, God, I'm trusting on you. I'm looking to you. I'm leaning upon you. I'm saying, please help me, God. Help me today, because I need you today. And it's not a fancy prayer. It's not a 45-minute holy devotion with me on my knees. It's just an attitude of heart that says, God, I want to walk every day with you. And if you build that kind of a life, if you call upon His name, then even if I didn't have a quiet time that morning, when I see that my plane is delayed or I see trouble coming, I don't have to panic, because I know as a matter of routine, I'm just saying, Lord, I want to walk through life with you. And as a matter of regularity, I'm making time to pray and ask God for His favor, His guidance, His blessing. So that's the second thing. First thing was, draw close to God. Come hide under the feather of His wings. But the second thing is, talk to God. Make your call regularly. Depend upon God. Call upon His name, who is worthy to be praised. The third thing I see is, with a good conscience. I mean, David gives all of this stuff about how God's answering him. You rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Well, David acknowledges that there needs to be a right standing between you and God. He says, you know, if you at the moment sinning and scheming and rebelling, and then you suddenly face a trouble or hopelessness, and you're in a big situation where you need God, why would you suddenly think God will help you now? It's true, He won't. If you're rebelling against God, you should have not expectation of His favor. You should have expectation of His anger. God is, He's not a genie in a bottle. You know, He's not you don't rub the magic lamp and then God pops up and helps you. He's relational. So if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian and you want to know how you would have the favor of God, well, David said there, you have to have righteousness and according to the cleanness of my hands. Well, I don't think I'm as good as David. So when I look at myself and I think, well, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, then I actually don't have much of an expectation that God's going to help me now. Because even as I know myself, I'm not that righteous or that clean. You know, we're sinners. But when I put my hope in God, it's always that I've been calling upon the Lord in the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus that I find my righteousness. It's in Jesus that I find what qualifies me to expect God's help. Now if I start to think about righteousness, when I'm asking God for His favor, for His deliverance, for Him to break me out of my hopelessness or to deliver me from whatever I'm about to face or be with me in it, I'm saying in Jesus' name, because I don't think my righteousness is enough, but Jesus, if He's standing interceding for me, if Jesus is my high priest in heaven, if He's presenting His righteousness on my behalf, then I can have infinitely more hope than David. David said, I love your words and I'm committed to your, you know, your ways and I'm being righteous and the cleanness of my hands. But whatever David had must have also been by faith, because he wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. So I don't look at that righteousness and say, now I'm expecting God's favor because of me. No, I'm expecting God to hear me because of Jesus. Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. So it's the gospel. It's Jesus' intercession for me. That's what I'm hoping in. This is why I don't believe in prayer. I believe in Jesus. I believe in praying. I believe we should pray. But I don't believe in prayer. I believe in Jesus. Can you see the distinction? It's not how elegantly I can word my prayer. It's not how carefully I follow a religious process to somehow find God's favor by my own righteousness. No, I believe in Jesus, and therefore I pray with faith that my prayers will be heard. I can stand firm in a good conscience because Jesus took away my sin. So that's the third thing. Firstly, draw close to God. Secondly, call upon His name. Thirdly, with a good conscience, because of Jesus, because of the gospel, because your sins are forgiven, because you're standing in the righteousness of Christ. And lastly then, we trust. We trust God. We trust. How does that work out for you in practice? I thought of the trust of the widow's oil, where she was facing a famine, and Elisha came, the man of God representing God to her, and says, give me some oil. Ah, you're asking for oil. There's not much oil left. I don't have much oil. Elisha says, actually, get containers. You're going to have more than enough oil. However the story goes, she gives her last. God meets all her needs. You still have to put God first. So if we claim we're going to trust God in a trial, it's not you're facing something difficult in your life or you have a sense of hopelessness, so you dig deep down into survival mode. You bunker in, you buy every can of tuna, and you start providing for yourself. You don't suddenly become your own savior right after you've, you know, called upon Jesus' name. No. At that point, you still live the life of risk that says, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to risk my all because you come first. And so we see God's deliverance comes to those who actually are abandoned to it. In other words, they're helpless. They will take their very last coin when they're poor and they'll put it in the offering basket. That's what the widow with the two coins did. They'll take their last oil and they'll give it to the prophet. That's what people do. I would say, rather than fighting for myself and switching over into a hoarding mentality, whatever it is that your battle is, don't try to save yourself. Don't try to put your strength in what you can keep. Give it away. Put your trust in God. And be like, this is the last thing we need to do, be like the disciples, the apostles who were in prison, who when they couldn't control their circumstances, they praised God. They sat in the stocks, in chains, bound in prison, and they praised God. And we can do the same thing. Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. It's not Looney Tunes. It's not asking you for something that is utterly ridiculous. No, you're not giving thanks for the circumstances. That would be, why give God thanks for something horrible? No, give God thanks in all circumstances. And so the point is, you're facing something. You could have a terrible disease and you could say, I still thank you, God, for my life. I thank you for the fact that you are in control of all things. I'm not thanking God that I have flu, but I thank God while I have flu. That's the difference. I thank God in all circumstances. And the point that you are making by faith is that you recognize God is sovereign. He is good. Your hope is ultimately in Him. This is how we face those things that would take away our hope, the troubles that come. Draw close to God, call upon His name with a good conscience, put your trust in God. How do you know if you're putting your trust in God? You're not hoarding and holding back for yourself. You're not saving yourself. You're praising Him. You're still giving to the very last. And this is how I think Christianity and your relationship with God puts you in a whole nother position from where the world's at. Some people in the world, they live a kind of a fatalism. They say whatever will be, will be. Even some Christians start to get fatalistic and their psychology is kind of casting your cares away by not caring at all. And you say whatever happens, happens, but you feel powerless and helpless. No, that's not the right position for us. We shouldn't feel powerless and helpless. The reason a Christian would feel hopeless, helpless, powerless is because they haven't prayed, because they haven't engaged relationally, because they haven't given the situation to God. On the contrary, I'm not promoting that we're fatalistic about life. I'm saying we should live in the fear of God, that we know everything in our lives is actually filtered through His hands. And then we can ask and pray and trust in the midst of trouble. And the end result is we have hope all the time. We have a hope that cannot fail. And so we live with a hope because we know God is a mighty defender, a strong tower, a fortress, a shield, and a protector for our lives. That puts us on a very different foundation. That means in that situation where normally you would feel hopelessness, you never feel hopeless because you know God is very much there in the midst of all of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who takes delight in us. As we read the psalmist saying, you delight in us. God, we want to thank you that you delight in us. Thank you that your delight isn't based on our goodness or our righteousness, but it's based on the work of Jesus. And for this reason, God, we know that we can call you our strong tower, our deliverer, our protector. We can come close to you and hide in the shadow of your wings. We can call upon your name. We can see, Lord God, all that you do for us because of Jesus. And we can give you thanks and praise in all circumstances. In such a way, we're never without hope. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. God bless you all. You're welcome to stay for some tea and coffee.